right, please open up your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. And this morning, we are going to be back in our series about the beginning. We've been talking about the beginning of creation, the beginning of time. Our text up to this point has been Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you know what? There is really no more definitive statement about the origin of the universe, but it is also very contradictory to what many people say about the origin of the universe today. But the Bible is very clear. The Bible is clear about where the universe came from, that it came from God. God created, and He created in the beginning. And we've been learning lately about when that happened, the beginning of time. When did time begin? Last week we learned that the Bible tells us that the earth is relatively young. The Bible tells us that time began at the beginning of creation week, that first week when God created everything in the earth and the heavens, that it took place about 4,000 years before Christ. We walked that biblical timeline backwards and arrived at a date approximately 4,000 years before Christ, 4,000 B.C. or so. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself right now, or maybe you said at the end of the message last week, wait a minute, Pastor, though, hold on. I mean, you're talking about time beginning 4,000 years before Christ, but what about everything that we hear around us in the world today about the fact that the universe is billions of years old? What about all those rocks and those fossils that have been dated to millions or billions of years? Don't those prove that the biblical timeline is wrong? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because starting this week, I want to explain to you why Bible-believing Christians do not need to be intimidated by the idea of billions of years, and why we cannot fit billions of years in the Bible, and why it really matters. Now, the belief that the earth is a few thousand years old is sometimes called young earth creationism, or biblical creationism, and it is the biblical teaching, as I showed you last week. The Bible does give us a timeline, and so that sometimes is called young earth or whatever. But in the contrast, the prevailing secular belief is an old earth theory that says the earth is billions of years old. And so today we're going to start taking a closer look at the old earth theory, and I think what we're going to see is that it is showing its age. Pun intended, all right? There's lots of flaws and cracks in it. And I am not a scientist, I'll say that right now. But I did spend 3 years as a science writer, and so I have some experience trying to make science concepts simple for elementary school age kids. And so I'm going to try to be simple, but not oversimplify. I understand that the way I'm going to explain some things might be oversimplified, but just trying to keep it simple. This is an unusual message that I'm about to preach this morning, because we're going to get to the Word of God, the biblical point. It's going to be like a point, a sharp point, I hope, at the end of the message. But before we get to that point, I want you to understand some things. Now, the message today is a little bit more scientific, but I think that I really need to answer some of these questions before we can proceed with our study of Genesis chapter number 1. Remember, at the beginning of this series, I told you that one of the goals of this series is to provide you with solid answers to life's most important questions. And we do find those answers in the Word of God. And so I want to share with you some answers so that you will have some answers that you can share with others when you are questioned. You may hear some things that you've never heard before today. Now, because you know what? You don't hear these things out in our culture. This kind of information is not generally accessible, so I want you to be aware of these things. First of all, today we're going to take a look, as we continue our study, the beginning of time, an explanation of the old earth theory. Just going to give you an explanation of that theory. And I have 4 points for you here. First of all, the origin of the old earth theory. Where did it come from? It came from people who were trying to be liberated from the scriptures. Back in 1800s England, in early 1800s England, many religious people had stopped believing in the authority of Scripture, and they had adopted something called natural theology. Natural theology replaces human reasoning and scientific discovery ahead of the Scriptures. And so one of the thoughts in natural theology at that time, people looked around, they saw that, hey, the earth changes slowly by processes like erosion, things like that. And so human reasoning tells us that this is what has always been going on, that the earth changes slowly over time, even though that's not what the Bible says. So in that environment, you had two individuals in particular that I want to mention. The first one was Charles Lyell. He's the father, sometimes called the father of uniformitarian geology, the idea that the earth has changed slowly, gradually over eons of time. And interesting, Charles Lyell's goal of for uniformitarian geology was, and I quote from him, to free the science of geology from Moses. Isn't that interesting that he wanted to free geology from the Word of God? Not just from Genesis or from God or creation, but he said from Moses. Moses, the one who gave us the account of Genesis by inspiration, but also the one who gave the law of God. And so a man looking to be liberated from the Scriptures. Then Charles Darwin was heavily influenced by Lyell. He was also heavily influenced by his father, grandfather, who was an evolutionist. His father, who was an atheist, his mother, who was a Unitarian. The Unitarians reject Jesus in the Bible. Although in his youth, he intended to become an Anglican clergyman because he was kind of thought it would be nice to have an easy country living, Charles Darwin never really believed the Bible. Near the end of his life, he said this, quote, "I can indeed hardly see how anyone ought to wish Christianity to be true. For if so, the plain language of the text seems to show that the men who do not believe, and this would include my father, brother, and almost all my best friends, will be everlastingly punished." Isn't that interesting that Charles Darwin understood the gospel? He understood the idea of the eternal punishment of the wicked, which is a Bible teaching, my friend. The Bible teaches that if you die in your sins without Jesus Christ, you will be sent to a place called the lake of fire forever and ever. Charles Darwin understood that, but he rejected that gospel of belief in Jesus Christ. Now, in Darwin's day, the idea of evolution was growing in popularity, but a mechanism had not been explained. And so Charles Darwin's idea of natural selection allowed people to account for the origin of life by purely naturalistic means without a creator God. In short, folks, both of these men, Lyell and Darwin, they had an anti-God, anti-Bible mindset that heavily influenced their ideas and their work. And that should give us a great big warning sign right there. Why would we want to put their ideas, like evolution in billions of years, into the Bible? The origin of the old earth theory came from people who did not believe. Number two, the necessity of the old earth theory. Today, one big reason why secular scientists continue to believe in an old earth is because evolution requires eons of time to even begin to sound believable. Because nobody observes evolution happening in the present. I mean, have you ever seen something like a cat, you know, sort of change into a dog, one species changing into another? No, those things are not observed in the present. So the idea is these changes must be happening so slowly that we can't really see any of them happening in the real time, in the present. And besides that, the mathematical probability of even a single protein that is useful to life putting itself together simply by random means, the mathematical probability of that is essentially zero, let alone life itself, let alone complex creatures. The astronomer Sir Fred Hoyle said that the chance that random processes would assemble a living organism would be like the chance that, quote, a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from materials therein. Now, that's kind of a ludicrous analogy, you know, that a tornado would go through a junkyard, and when it was done, lo and behold, there's a Boeing 747. But evolutionists seem to think that if you run that tornado through that junkyard enough times, eventually you get a Boeing 747. You just have to have enough time. In other words, the long ages of time are like the magic that makes evolution possible and believable. Now, it does not really solve the problem of the impossibility of evolution, but it looks like it does, and therefore the earth has to be very, very old because evolution requires it. Number three, the timeline of the old earth theory. According to the present timeline, the universe began about 13.8 billion years ago with the Big Bang. That's the secular old earth theory. The earth itself is 4.57 billion years old, a date that has been determined supposedly by dating meteorites. Life originated from 4.4 to 3.5 billion years ago, and then the human race evolved over a period of time from 4 million to about 100,000 years ago for modern humans, or whatever you want to call them. But I want you to notice that according to the old Earth timeline, humans were not around anywhere near the beginning of the universe. As a matter of fact, if the evolutionary timeline were laid out on a football field, imagine a football field in your mind, okay? And if that represented all of that evolutionary timeline of the history of the old Earth, 4.57 billion years, each inch on that football field would be 1.3 million years. You would have to go 90 yards down the football field before you got to fish or plants or insects. Then dinosaurs and other animals would appear inside the 5-yard line. Mammals would appear inside the 1-yard line, according to the evolutionary old earth timeline. And humans would appear 1/8 of an inch from the end zone. Do you see how much different that is from what the Bible says? There's a huge difference between these two timelines. And then finally, the evidence for the old earth theory. And we're going to talk about some things like fossils later on when we get to that part of Genesis about the flood. But the primary evidence for the old earth theory that is often brought up is something called radiometric dating, which is determining the age of volcanic rocks based upon the fact that the radioactive elements in the rocks decay into stable elements over time. And therefore, if you know how fast that decay occurs, and you know how much of the material is in the rock, beginning and ending material, then supposedly you can determine the age of the rock. The dates that are obtained from this process, and there are several of these different processes, by the way, that they use, different elements. The dates are regularly measured in the millions or in billions of years. So is the case closed? Is an old earth that's billions of years ago, is that a proven fact? Well, let's not go so fast, because my second point here is about the problems with the old earth theory. And there are three kinds of problems with the old earth theory. There are scientific problems, there are textual problems, if we're trying to put that into the Bible, and then there are also doctrinal problems, if we're trying to put that into the Bible. And we're going to talk about those textual and doctrinal reasons why we can't fit the old earth theory into the Bible. That's going to be next time I preach in this series, which will be a week from this coming Sunday. Today I want us to focus on the scientific problems with the old earth theory. Number one, the first great big problem is the old earth theory depends on the unreliable clock, I call it a clock, so to speak, of radiometric dating. Now, I have a short video that I want to show you right here, because I want to try to explain this idea of radiometric dating. And I understand this could be a little bit kind of getting into the weeds a little bit, but you need to know these answers, because this is often just floated right up there. I mean, you know, those rocks are billions of years old. Well, you need to understand some things, all right? So I'm going to go to my next slide, which is where that video plays, and let's be ready to turn that volume up, if we could, a little bit, if we need that volume, okay? Just take about 3 minutes.
Nearly every textbook in Science magazine teaches that the Earth is billions of years old, and the primary dating method used for determining this is what is called radioisotope dating, or radiometric dating. Now, this is a reliable method for measuring absolute ages of rocks and the age of the Earth, right? Huh. First off, many scientists now regard the age of the Earth to be between 4.55 and 4.6 billion years old. Okay, so if this method is reliable and accurate, why the 50-million-year discrepancy? That seems like a lot. But let's get into some details here and see what's going on. Keep in mind that there's all kinds of scientific jargon on this topic, and so we'll just present a very straightforward, simplified version of the process. Radiometric dating is the process of estimating the ages of rocks based on the decay of radioactive elements in them. Basically, there are certain kinds of atoms in nature that are unstable and spontaneously decay into other kinds of atoms. For instance, uranium will radioactively decay through a series of steps until it becomes the stable element called lead. The original element is called the parent element, and the end result is called the daughter element. Radioisotope dating is commonly used to date igneous rocks, rocks which formed when hot molten material cooled and solidified. The dating clock started when the rock cooled. During the molten state, it is assumed that the intense heat forced any gaseous daughter elements to escape. It is assumed that once the rock cooled, no more atoms escaped, and any daughter element now found in the rock is a result of radioactive decay since that rock formed. The decay rate is measured in terms of half-life, that is, the length of time it takes half of the remaining atoms of a radioactive parent element to decay. Now, of course, that can be measured in a laboratory, and it is assumed that since we know the decay rate, we can calculate backwards and come up with the age of the rock. But is that all there is to it? Here's where it gets tricky. It's true we can measure a decay rate using observational science, but there's another kind of science that is required to accurately calculate dates for rocks, and that is what we call historical science. Historical science deals with the things in the past, and therefore cannot be repeated and tested. Dating methods require both types of science, because in order to get accurate rock dates, one would have to accurately know both the decay rate and the initial conditions of the rock sample, right? Since radioisotope dating uses both types of science, we can't directly measure the ages of rocks. There are assumptions involved. For instance, how do we know what the initial conditions were in the rock sample? How do we know the amounts of parent or daughter elements now in that sample haven't been altered by other processes in the past? How does someone know the decay rate has remained constant since the rock formed? The answer is, they don't. Let's simplify here and talk about a typical hourglass. Let's say you walk into a room and you see an hourglass with sand at the top and sand at the bottom, and some sand sprinkling from the top chamber to the bottom. Well, observational science would allow us to see and measure the sand, and then calculate how long the hourglass has been running, right? We could make our sand measurements and then calculate when the hourglass was turned over, right? Well, those calculations could be wrong, because we may have failed to consider some major assumptions, like, was there any sand at the bottom when the hourglass was turned over? Has any sand been added or taken out of the hourglass? Has the sand always been falling at a constant rate? Since we did not observe the initial conditions when the hourglass started, and we haven't been watching the sand all the time since then, we must make assumptions. All three of those assumptions can affect our time calculations. Now, of course, there's more to understanding all of this, but enough said.
All right, you ready for the quiz? Some of you fell asleep in that 3 minutes. Okay, so I'm just going to try to review a few things here for you since we had that real brief overview, okay, about radiometric dating. First of all, it depends on three unverifiable assumptions. And that first one is that no daughter material was in the rock to begin with, okay? No stable element was there. But how do we know that? Because we were not there. Okay, for example, there were some recent lava flows when Mount St. Helens erupted a few years ago. These lava flows were known to be 10 years old. And they were dated by the potassium-argon method, which is one of the methods of radiometric dating, and the date came out at 350,000 years old. The reason is because the rocks contained argon, the daughter material, to begin with. So the assumptions were incorrect. The second assumption is that no parent or daughter material was added any time. That would be contamination. We know that contamination does occur. It can happen from groundwater coming through or lava mixing with other rocks as it rises out of the earth. For example, due to contamination, some 50-year-old lava flows at Mount Ngaruhoe in New Zealand. So they knew they were 50-year-old lava flows. All right, they were dated at 133 million years by one method, 197 million by another method, and 3.908 billion by another method. 50-year-old lava flow dated at 3.908 billion years due to contamination. Then number three, the decay rate has been constant. But the thing about that is scientists have only been measuring decay rates for about 100 years, and there is mounting evidence that decay rates were higher in the past. I want to read to you an article by geologist Dr. Andrew Snelling. The article is called Radiometric Dating: Problems with Assumptions, and this is a quote. The radioactive decay of uranium in tiny crystals in a New Mexico granite yields a uranium-lead age, quote-unquote age, of 1.5 billion years. Yet the same uranium decay also produced abundant helium, but only 6,000 years worth of that helium was found to have leaked out of the tiny crystals. This means that the uranium must have decayed very rapidly over the same 6,000 years that the helium was leaking. The rate of uranium decay must have been at least 250,000 times faster than today's measured rate. All right, so there's some evidence that the decay rates have not, in fact, been constant. The second problem with radiometric dating is that it has been shown to provide unreliable results, such as results that greatly exaggerate the known age of recent rocks, and I just gave you some of those examples. Number two, results that contradict the radiocarbon age of fossils and other items that are found in the rocks. All right, so here you have some rocks that are supposedly, you know, tens or hundreds of millions of years old, and in them is a fossil that's got carbon in it. It's got some radioactive carbon in it, carbon-14. Carbon-14 has a half-life of about 5,000 years. It should be long gone if those rocks were millions of years old, but lo and behold, the fossils contain, the coal contains carbon-14. And then, third, results from different methods do not agree with each other. That's called divergence. For example, basalts from some lava flows on the rim of the Grand Canyon, dated by four different methods to 1 million years old, 913 million years old, 1.143 billion years old, and 2.6 billion years old. Obviously, those methods cannot all be correct. I want to read you another quote from an article by Dr. David Menton called The Dating Game. One of the most obvious problems is that several samples from the same location often give widely divergent ages. Apollo moon samples, for example, were dated by both uranium, thorium, lead, and potassium argon methods, giving results that varied from 2 million to 28 billion years. Lava flows from volcanoes on the north rim of the Grand Canyon, which erupted after its formation, show potassium argon dates a billion years older than the most recent ancient basement, than the most ancient basement rocks at the bottom of the canyon. Lava from underwater volcanoes near Hawaii that are known to have erupted in 1801 AD have been, quote-unquote, dated by the potassium-argon method, with results varying from 160 million to nearly 3 billion years. No wonder the laboratories that date rocks insist on knowing in advance the evolutionary age of the strata from which the samples were taken. This way, they know what dates to accept as reasonable and which to ignore. Of one thing you may be sure, whenever absolute, quote-unquote, absolute radiometric dates are in substantial disagreement with evolutionary assumptions about the age of associated fossils, the fossils always prevail. In other words, when they get all these different dates, they look at the fossils and they decide, well, those fossils are so old based upon our evolutionary timeline, and so that's the date we're going to go with. In other words, the fossils date the rocks, and then the rocks are used to date the fossils. That's called circular reasoning. So number one, the radiometric dating, the old Earth theory, depends on that unreliable clock, okay? There's just too many unknowns for us to use that to date the age of rocks, absolutely. Number two, the old Earth theory ignores many other clocks that indicate a young age for the Earth. I want to share with you 12 compelling evidences for a young Earth that I culled from the website from Answers in Genesis. There's a couple of good places you can go for some of this information, by the way, that I could recommend to you. One is the website of Answers in Genesis. Another would be the website of the Institute for Creation Research. But here's some 12 evidences for a young Earth. Very little sediment on the seafloor. If sediment was being deposited at the current rate on the seafloor for billions of years, it should be miles deep by now, but actually there's only an average of 1,300 feet of sediment in the oceans on average. At the current rate, that would be 12 million years worth. So in other words, if evolution, billions of years, were true, the rate would have had to have been much slower in the past, but actually the evidence shows that the rate was much faster in the past. And that, of course, would have been due to the flood. Number two, bent rock layers. Rock layers that are thousands of feet thick have been bent and folded without breaking. So obviously, they had to form very quickly as opposed to over eons of time. Number three, soft tissue and fossils. They recently found in the bones of Tyrannosaurus rex fossils, they discovered blood vessels, red blood cells with nuclei, flexible tissue, collagen proteins. These finds show that these fossils could not possibly be 65 million years old, as evolutionists say, because it would be impossible for that soft tissue to survive for millions of years. However, we do know it's possible for that kind of tissue to survive for thousands of years because mummies and other ancient remains contain some of those same materials. Number four, the current temperature of the sun. Say, what's wrong with the temperature of the sun? Well, the sun is getting hotter over time due to nuclear fusion in the core of the sun. That means the sun would have been less hot and less bright in the past. Well, if you roll the clock back to 3.5 billion years ago, the Earth, the surface of the Earth, would have been below freezing. Interesting that that's when life was supposedly, was forming in the puddles of primordial soup. The puddles would have been frozen. A little bit of a problem there. Number five, rapidly decaying magnetic field. At the current rate of decay, about 5% per century, the magnetic field of the Earth could be no more than 20,000 years old. Folks, this is a real problem for people who want to say the Earth is billions of years old, because there's no way to explain how the magnetic field of the Earth has survived that long. Old Earth scientists, secular scientists, have invented something called the dynamo model, but the problem is it contradicts the laws of physics. All right, number six, helium and radioactive rocks. It's a real light element, so all the helium would escape out of a rock within thousands of years. However, it has been found in large amounts in deep zircon crystals that are supposedly 1.5 billion years old. So they got these way deep out of the ground, and they found a good bit of helium in these crystals. Measured by the known rate of helium diffusion, those crystals would actually be about 6,000 years old. That's fairly recent information, but that is a powerful discovery. Another clock that we can look at for the age of the Earth. Number seven, carbon-14 in fossils, coal, and diamonds. Again, these are supposed to be millions of years old because of the rocks that they're in and so on, or even billions of years old for diamonds. Yet all the carbon-14 decays in just thousands of years. There would be none of that radioactive carbon left. So dating these things with by radiocarbon dating would give date ranges of 20 to 50,000 years. And then when you adjust for a stronger magnetic field in the past, that would come down to just a few thousand years. Short-lived comets. We have lots of comets in our solar system. They go by every now and then. They leave a trail. You know what? That's what's happening when that trail on that comet is. The comet is melting, okay? They're icy bodies, and the sun is stripping away that. And so lots of comets in our solar system make perfect sense if the solar system is only a few thousand years old. But if the solar system were billions of years old, there should be no comets in our solar system. They would have all been melted by now. All right, so secular old Earth scientists have invented something called an Oort cloud. Okay, the Oort cloud is supposedly way out there. There's all kinds of comets just waiting to come into the solar system. It's entirely imaginary. There is no evidence for the Oort cloud. Number nine, very little salt in the sea. We know the sea gains a net of 336 million tons of salt per year. At that rate, and if there was zero salt to start with, the oceans could only be 42 million years old at most. However, the oceans were probably created salty by God, and more salt would have been added by the floods, so obviously they could be much younger than that. And then number 10, DNA in ancient bacteria. They found these bacteria called Lazarus bacteria. They resurrected them out of salt crystals that were supposedly 250 million years old. And these bacteria contained intact DNA. How could that possibly survive for 250 million years? Another interesting thing about it is when they compared the DNA in those bacteria to, quote unquote, modern bacteria, they were very, very similar. Now, it should have been a lot different, right, if the bacteria had been evolving for 250 million years and all that time. That's a very interesting find. Number 11, the recession of the moon. the moon is slowly moving away from the earth. Now, at the current rate, it would have moved about 800 feet in 6,000 years. That would be no big deal, but it would have been touching the earth only 1.5 billion years ago. That would be a real problem. Finally, evidence of heat in the cores of distant planets and moons. These distant planets and moons, like Pluto, for example, should have cooled off a long time ago if the universe were billions of years old. And yet, recently a probe flew by Pluto. It was back in 2015. Scientists were astounded because Pluto had very few craters on it, whole sections of the planet with no craters on it, other evidence of geological activity going on that planet. In other words, there must still be some heat in that planet to make that happen. How could that possibly still be there? That planet doesn't get enough radiation from the sun to cause that kind of geologic activity. Folks, the more we discover about the universe, the more clear it is that the old Earth theory, the old universe theory, does not hold water. It is certainly possible to believe in a young Earth and a creation date of 4,000 years before Christ without putting your head in the sand scientifically. There is a wealth of evidence. But you know what? You will not hear about it in secular education. You will not hear about it in the media. And the reason is because evolution is a pillar of the atheistic, humanistic worldview. And therefore, it is a dogma that cannot be questioned. In fact, people do not allow it to be questioned. And so you're not going to hear about this. This is one reason why I feel a responsibility to share some of these things in church, because if you're in a secular classroom somewhere, you're going to be indoctrinated day after day with the idea the earth is billions of years old, and of course evolution is true. And my friend, that is a real problem. The truth of the matter is that young earth, biblical creationists, they are not ignoring science. On the other hand, evolutionists regularly ignore any evidence that contradicts evolution in billions of years because they do not want to include God in their thinking. Folks, that's where it came from in the first place, from men who are trying to be liberated from God and the Scriptures, and that's still going on today. I want you to turn your attention now to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. I want you to look at verse number 18. I want you to see what the Bible says here about the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's talking about sinful human beings that are alienated from God and who are running away from God because of their sin. It says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And folks, that is a very apt description for the worldly, quote-unquote, wisdom of evolution and billions of years. You have to deny the obvious to believe it. In verse 18, where it says that ungodly people hold the truth in unrighteousness, that is a very important statement. The word "hold" means to hold something down, to suppress it, to restrain it or hinder it. Okay, and so the idea is not that people cannot see the truth of the eternal Creator God in His creation. God has made that obvious to His creatures. It is obvious on every hand. The idea is God has made it clear, but they are refusing to see the obvious. In fact, they want to suppress that truth as best they may. They are blinded by their unbelief. My friend, unbelief is like putting on a spiritual blinders. It'll blind you to the light and the truth of God. So what does this mean for us? I have two very important questions I want to ask you today as I sum this up, okay? The first question is, are you ignoring God or trying to exclude Him in any way from your thinking? That's what we just read about here in Romans chapter 1, that people are trying to ignore God. They're trying to push away the truth about God because they don't want to hear about Him. They don't want to be accountable to Him. They don't want to believe in Him. My friend, are you doing that in your life in any way, shape, or form? Please understand, if you are, that the root issue is not in your head. It's not that you can't understand or that there's not evidence for God. The root issue is in your heart. The reason that people run from God is because of their sin and their rebellion. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in John chapter 3, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." My friend, the truth of God in His Word, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a bright and shining light. But if you're going to step into that light, guess what? The first thing you're going to see is that you are dirty with sin. And so people don't want to see that. They don't want to know that truth about themselves. And so they run away from the light and into the darkness. Remember when I was a kid growing up in Florida, you know, you'd walk into a room in the middle of the night, turn a light on, and a cockroach would go running off into some dark corner. Didn't want to be out in the light. I hate cockroaches to this day. Oh, I just loathe them. But that's what people do. They're in love with their sin. Therefore, they don't want to know the truth. My friend, if you're legitimately seeking answers to life's most important questions, I just want to urge you to come to the truth of Jesus Christ. He is the truth, okay? On the other hand, if you're refusing to believe the truth, like Charles Darwin, remember he understood that you have to believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't want to spend eternity in the flames of hell, he understood that truth, he knew that truth, and he hated it. He rejected it. If you're refusing to believe, your problem is that you're in love with your sin. The light and the truth, the evidence of God, is all around you. You can't miss it. In fact, you have to work really hard not to believe in God. My friend, why would you do that? Why would you want to pretend that God isn't there when He is? What good is that going to do you? To put your head in the sand and to play a game of pretend with God that He's not really there? Why would you want to build your life upon a lie? Why not build upon a solid rock? My friend, the only place to build a life that will stand the test of time and eternity is on the foundation of God's Word, which starts with Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So that's my first question to you today. Are you trying in any way to ignore God or push Him away out of your thinking? If so, my friend, you are on dangerous ground. My second question, and this one really is targeted mainly at believers this morning. Are you allowing yourself to be, quote unquote, spoiled by worldly deceptions? I'm getting that word spoiled from Colossians 2:8, and really, this whole message has been so I could get to this verse. And so this verse could really make sense, all right? So I hope you're looking at it there on the screen. I want to unpack it for you. Look at what it says. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." The word spoil in that verse does not mean to go bad like a rotten vegetable, although that's a great illustration, okay? But that's not what the word spoil means. The word spoil there means to be taken captive as the spoils of war. The idea is to be taken prisoner by wrong thinking, okay? So what is it that could take us captive, that could spoil us? We are warned in this passage as believers to beware of philosophy and vain deceit. The word philosophy there refers to false knowledge that leaves the Lord Jesus Christ out of the picture. All right, so it's some supposed knowledge over here that puts Jesus Christ over here. The word tradition of, vain deceit, that's the next phrase. The vain deceit is talking about empty lies that look good on the surface, but they lack substance on closer inspection. You know what? Could there be any two better descriptions of the theory of evolution by random natural processes taking place over billions of years? Folks, this is indeed philosophy and vain deceit. It is a way of thinking that leaves Jesus Christ out of the picture, so-called knowledge that ignores Him, and it is an empty lie. It is packaged up to look attractive to the masses, and it is marketed and all of that, and people are bombarded with it all the time. But if you really dig into it, it is a house of cards, because it cannot provide the answers to any of the fundamental questions of existence. So I want to encourage you, don't be taken captive by that lie, by that deception. The tradition of men is talking about any system of thought that exalts man's traditions above God's teachings. And then the rudiments of the world, very interesting phrase. The word rudiments literally is talking about things that are lined up in a row. Okay? So when it's talking about the rudiments of the world, basically that is the foundational building blocks of worldly thinking upon which a worldly lifestyle rests, okay? So there are certain foundational building blocks upon which a secular view of the world sits. And one of those is evolution, which is not after Jesus Christ, but rather denies Him. The Bible warns us, do not be taken captive by that kind of false thinking, false wisdom. My friend, anytime you accept the premise that man's ideas are better than God's ideas, you are on shaky ground. You are building on the shifting sands. Please understand that truth is not compartmentalized. There is no such thing as Sunday truth over here. You know, we hear about God and we hear about creation, all that. And then Monday through Saturday truth over here, you know, I go to school, I hear about evolution, I hear about billions of years and all that. And so there's no compartmentalized truth. You know, God over here and evolution that denies God over here, they cannot both be true. All truth is God's truth. No legitimate scientific discovery has ever disproved or undermined the Bible in any way, and it will not, because all truth ultimately comes from God and agrees with Him. In that same Colossians 2 passage, verse 3, it says, "In whom," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." If you want real wisdom, my friend, if you want real knowledge, you will find it by honoring Jesus Christ and His Word. So when you're tempted to believe a lie that contradicts the truth of God's Word, the Bible tells us we should cast that idea down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The word "high thing" in that verse is talking about a fortress or a tower that sits high in a high place on the landscape. It is a stronghold. And so the idea is that if we give the devil even a small patch of ground in our mind and in our thinking, if we give him even a little bit of a place, he will use that to build a base and then take additional territory. So if you adopt the humanistic thinking about the age of the earth, or if you reject a literal, plain sense interpretation of the book of Genesis, guess what? You may very well, in time, adopt other wrong thinking, because most of what we believe has its roots in the book of Genesis. For example, what we believe about the sanctity of life, what we believe about marriage, what we believe about male-female sexes, male-female roles, what we believe about sin, what we believe about the gospel, what we believe about God Himself. It's all rooted in the first few chapters of Genesis, going back to Genesis 1:1. So if you're not going to trust the first verse of the first chapter of Genesis, if you're not going to trust the first chapter, if you're not going to trust the first 11 chapters, if you're not going to trust the first book of the Bible, then where will it stop? I want to encourage you today, beware, because there are false ideas out there today that are powerfully presented. They are demonic deceptions, and they are seeking to take you captive. Do not let yourself be spoiled by them. Rather, I want to encourage you with Proverbs 30 and verse 5 again. I preached on this verse a few weeks ago, but it says, every word of God is true. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. If you'll trust in God and in His word, you will be in a place of safety. Not just for the right now, but for all eternity. Would you bow your heads with me, please?